So you don't have to be the Grinch to know the feeling inside that Christmas isn't always what it's cracked up to be. Christmas comes, Christmas goes, and there can be this empty, hollow feeling that you have inside. Anybody relate to that? And I'm not talking about the disappointment of a child who didn't get the right gift under the tree, although that's a reality, of course, but something deeper, something that goes more into the core of who we are. You sing the Christmas songs, and you wonder, are the words really true? Do I really believe them? Peace on earth and mercy mild. Really? All is calm. All is bright. What happens when it's not? Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Words that feel hard to grasp. You know, sometimes it just isn't totally resonating. You know the words are true. But if you're honest, sometimes they only feel sort of true. And you wish that they felt a little more true, a little more real. If you've ever felt any of those things, you are not alone. This morning, as we continue our reflections on the music of Christmas, we come to this very odd Christmas song, Joy to the World. Now, why do I call it an odd song? Well, in part because the funny thing is this, Joy to the World was not written as a Christmas song. That wasn't the author's intention. Yet, it is one of the most published Christmas hymns in North America and has appeared on Christmas albums throughout the generations from many artists as diverse as Bing Crosby to Neil Diamond to Mariah Carey to Pentatonix. So what's going on with this song? That's what we want to explore this morning. The writer of this song is Isaac Watts, often referred to as the father of English hymns. And this song, Joy to the World, is inspired by Watts' reading of Psalm 98, the psalm that we open with this morning. It was included in this hymn book that Watts composed of the different psalms of David. In fact, it was one of 138 psalms that Watts had written hymns to. And in each of these hymns, Watts is looking at these Psalms of David through this lens of how the psalm is fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. They give us a Christ-centered reading of the Psalms. And it's a psalm and a song based on the psalm that embodies this tension that I've been describing already this morning, this tension of living as we do today between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. And that's the tension that we find ourselves in this morning. We look back on Christmas morning. We look back on this baby born in Bethlehem, and we look ahead to this baby returning as the world's king. And so in this middle place that we find ourselves, and we find ourselves singing songs like Joy to the World, let me suggest to you a more honest way to sing this song might be something like this, having a posture that sort of goes, yeah, but maybe not. Yeah, but. What do I mean by that? Yeah, it's true what we're singing, but it's not fully true. It's not as true as I wish it was. In fact, I'm waiting for it to become more true. It's a present and a future joy. So let's dive in this morning. We're going to look at the four stanzas. Stanza one, joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. We begin rejoicing that the Lord is come. And let earth receive her king as the response. Let heaven and nature together sing as every human heart makes room for his coming as king. And boom, we are thrust right into the middle of the tension that fills this song. Psalm 98, verses 4 through 6 is the backdrop, which picks up from where I read at the beginning of this morning's service. And the psalm continues this way, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King." This psalm, 98, is a psalm that is moving constantly outward into these larger circles of praise that grow louder and louder. The psalm begins with God's people praising him, praising the Lord for the ways in which he's delivered them. A psalm that could have been sung on several occasions for all the different times that Yahweh delivered his people. But then the psalmist moves outward and the praise grows louder. Not just God's people, but the whole world is called to shout to the Lord with joy because he comes as our king. And so we sing this opening verse, if we're honest, I think, with a, but let earth receive her king. But when Christ really came the first time, that's not exactly what happened. Is it? In fact, Isaiah 53 prophesied that this wouldn't happen. When Isaiah wrote these words, he was despised and rejected by men, like one from whom we hid our faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. The earth in many ways did not receive her king. Even God's people did not receive her king. And in so many ways, the earth still does not receive her king. In fact, for generations now, in the West, places like Canada, we have proudly declared that we are our own kings. We are our ultimate authority. We decide what's right. We decide what's wrong. We decide what's true. And human autonomy leaves little room for a king. And yet, we also confess with the Apostle Paul that a day is coming, we're told, when every knee will bow before the world's true king. Paul writes it this way, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him, he's talking about Jesus, the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But there is a day coming when heaven and nature will sing and will repeat the sounding joy. The entire universe will break out in song as the true king returns to this world and claims it as his own. And so we live in this reality. And there's a pregnant, implied question that's in this stanza that we need to live into if we're going to live into this tension. And it's a very personal question that I invite you to ponder this morning. Will your heart prepare him room this Christmas? It's a question for the ages. The innkeeper has no room for the Messiah. Likely Watts is thinking of that part of the story as he writes this line. But it begs a more personal question. In light of what's going on in your heart right now, in recent months, is there room in your heart this Christmas for the good news that the world's true king has come? Will you make room for him? Whatever condition your heart's in. Let's keep going. The second stanza. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let all their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. The kingly theme continues in the second stanza, but notice the circle grows even wider. And here Psalm 98, the last two verses, 7 and 8, or the next to last two verses, is the backdrop here where the psalmist writes this: let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord. See, it's not just the world of people that are now rejoicing when Christ returns as king, but it's the entire universe, the whole of creation, breaking out into this song of joy. Why? The psalmist continues in the next verse, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people with equity. You see, a judge, we looked at this last Sunday, but a judge is coming. And his coming will restore, will heal, will make things right, will mend and make whole. And so the whole of creation is longing, is aching with us for our King to return. Paul gives us these very sobering, yet hear this, hopeful perspectives in Romans 8. The creation waits. An eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Oops. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. That is the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is not seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And so again, this second stanza invites us to feel the tension that Christmas thrusts us into. Yes, our Savior has come, and yes, he reigns. In fact, we're told that he's exalted and seated at the right hand of the Father. And yes, this is cause for much joy. But the groaning, the aching, the longing of Advent continues. It's another moment. Yeah, but... And so know this Advent that you are not alone with your groans, your aches, your longings. You're not alone. The whole creation groans with you, alongside of you, waiting for the birth of God's new creation and the end of all of our suffering and evil. The third stanza, no more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. For me, this stanza is probably one of my most favorite lines in all the hymns that have ever been written. It speaks of sin and sorrow being no more. It speaks of God's plan to renew all things. As far as the curse is found, that far God's blessings will flow. It points to the day that J.R.R. Tolkien imagined through the dialogue between Sam, Gamgee, and Gandalf near the end of The Lord of the Rings. Gandalf, Sam says, I thought you were dead, but then I thought I was dead myself. Is everything sad going to come untrue? What happened to the world? A great shadow has departed, said Gandalf. And then he laughed, and the sound was like music, or like water in a parched land. And as he listened, the thought came to Sam that he had not heard laughter, the pure sound of merriment for days upon days without count. The lifting of all the shadows, the laughter of the purest joy, all that is presently sad becoming untrue, unsad, all that is lost, restored, and somehow the joy of that day will be even greater for having been lost and broken. Clearly, this is not the case. And so again, we are plunged into the profound tension that this Christmas song immerses us into. Yes, Jesus has come. Yes, the blessings of his salvation flow out into the world, seeking to cover all that sin has destroyed and marred. Yes, but the signs of the curse are still with us. And so we wait in Advent expectation for the day when those blessings flow as far as the curse is found, breaking the curse, reversing all of its evil effects on our world and on our lives, every single one, last one of them. There is nothing that sin has marred or broken or destroyed or taken from us that God's grace and blessing will not reach and undo. And that is profoundly good news. What a day of astounding, breathtaking joy when these words are fully true. And the final stanza. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. This final stanza is bold, it's audacious. This stanza glories in Christ coming to rule the world with truth and with grace. The righteous judge that Psalm 98 speaks of. The wise and righteous judge that our world longs for. Someone who will finally see what is true and what is right. In a world in which we are all, it seems, increasingly locked in our echo chambers of our self-justifying truths, of our tribes or political parties. And finally, one will come who knows what is true and right, who will make the crooked and bent straight, who will make all things right. And notice the audaciousness of this last stanza. Not only will he come in this way, but the nations of the world will prove the glories of his just reign and the wonders of his love and his grace. And again, it invites us into this tension. We've yet to see that day when the nations intentionally seek to prove the wonder and glories of our King. In fact, so often the nations defame God's name and persecute God's people. But this is not how the story will end. God will not share his glory with any other. He's jealous for his name. And so one day he will rule the world and the nations will recognize his glory and testify of his mercy, his grace, and his love. I love the vision that we're given near the end of the biblical story in Revelation 21. The place that this final stanza ultimately points us to. It's these words here, verses 23 and onward. The city, speaking about the new heavens and new earth, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. You see, this is ultimately where this song is pointing our hearts. That day in which a people from every tribe and tongue and language and nation is gathered on a renewed creation. The splendors and the glories of the nations, all of their rich cultural treasures and heritage will stream into God's new creation, will be purified and made new, and will enhance the glory of our Creator God, who's made a people so diverse and endowed such diverse people with creative gifts to unfold the glories of his creation and splendor. And on that day, we will celebrate and bask in all of that diversity, all of that richness, all of that goodness. What a day. What a cause for celebration and joy. And so we've got to ask the question as we close, with all that this song has to say about the future and the coming return of Christ our King, why do we sing it at Christmas? And let me say, it's okay to sing this one throughout the year. In fact, it's okay to sing all of them, but particularly this one. But why now? Why on Christmas? As I've been reflecting on that question, I think it's because of the dynamic from which I've shared this morning. You see, it's a song that invites us to face with honesty our present reality. A present reality in which we do look back. And we look at what happened when Christ came to this world and what God's plan and his purpose was for the world through his Son. And to look back in a way that opens our eyes fully to the broad cosmic scope of what God has sent his Son to do. You see, you can't sing Joy to the World, I don't think, and leave thinking that the good news is that Jesus came to save my individual soul so I can go to heaven when I die. And I'm not saying it's less than that, friends, but it's so much more. The good news of Christmas is so much more than that. God sent his Son, not just to rescue our souls to heaven when we die, but God sent his Son to claim this world as his own, to declare, I am the King, I am the Lord of this place, I love these people, I love this creation, and everything that sin and Satan has taken away, I will restore, I will heal, I will make new. And the whole creation will burst out in song on that day when I return as the world's true King and Lord. And so in the middle is where we find ourselves singing this song, saying, yes, but there's coming a day when these words will be even more true. And on that day, our voices will be one of billions of voices, of even the rocks crying out, joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth finally, fully receive her King. Let's pray. God, we thank you for gifted songwriters like Isaac Watts, who put pen to paper with his Bible open to Psalm 98 and his eyes open to the world as we find it, and gave the church a rich gift with this song, a gift that speaks deeply into our hearts, into the places that we inhabit in this moment in history where we look back and look ahead. And so, God, I pray that as we allow these reflections to settle in our hearts and minds as we now sing this song together, that we would give voice through these words to the longings, the aches, the desires, and to the realities, the hopes that we have even now as we wait for our Lord to return. And God, in a particular way, I pray that wherever we find ourselves this morning, would this song be one of the means in which we open our hearts to you this morning, this Christmas, and make room for this good news to find a home. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.